Back in the 17th chapter of the book of Numbers, the children of Israel recognized that there was no possibility that they could come to the Holy Lord God, draw near to the tabernacle of His holiness. They recognized that God's holiness, the very character of God, forbade any possibility of any sinful man coming near to God and not being consumed. This generation needs to learn something about that. God is not at your beck and call. You cannot come to God. You cannot approach God. You cannot be accepted of God, except God Himself make a way. Look at Numbers chapter 17 and verse 12. Here we read, "The children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die. We perish. We all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?" Sinful man cannot approach the Holy Lord God except God Himself make a way for him to do so. A way totally consistent with His own holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth. God will not bend. God will not bow. God will not alter His law. He will not sully His character, not even to save sinners. How then can a sinner be just with God? How can a sinner come to God? In Numbers chapter 19, we have a blessed picture of Christ the way. The way God has made by which sinners may be made clean and come to the Holy God and find acceptance with Him. The picture here given, the type here presented, is the red heifer, the sacrifice of the red heifer. That's my subject this morning, the red heifer. John Trapp rightly suggested that the words red heifer might be typed out, Christ covered with His own blood. I suggest you write that down somewhere in the margin of your Bible. Red heifer, this is Christ covered with His own blood. When we read the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books of the Old Testament, we should always mentally read as the heading of each chapter the words of our Savior in John 5:46. Moses wrote of me. Numbers chapter 19, be sure you read as the heading of the chapter. Moses wrote of me. Take the Lord Jesus with you as the key. And the mysteries of Moses and his writings will fall open before you. If you don't read each chapter as giving you a picture of Christ, Leviticus and Numbers, indeed all the Old Testament scriptures, will be as useless to you as if you were reading a book of hieroglyphics. Among all the laws of Levitical priesthood concerning sacrifices, none is more striking in all of its details. None is more striking in all of its details as referring to our Lord Jesus Christ than the red heifer. And yet there is very little written concerning this red heifer, very little preached concerning the red heifer. I have managed to find a couple of articles and a couple of sermons, but I haven't ever heard anyone deal with the red heifer. Moses was commanded to tell the children of Israel to bring a red heifer. Let me give you the summary of these 22 verses we read earlier. This red heifer was to be without spot. It was to be a heifer that had never been yoked. Never yoked, compelled to do anything. Never yoked with another. It was to be without blemish of any kind. Eleazar the priest, not Aaron the high priest, but Eleazar, Aaron's son, another priest in Israel, was to take the heifer without the camp. And there she was to be slain before his face. And then, while the blood flowed from the heifer, Eleazar was to dip his finger in the warm blood of the heifer and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the tabernacle of the Lord. And then the heifer was to be burned. Her skin, her flesh, her blood with her dung. All was to be burnt. Next, the priest was to take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, a piece of fragrant cedar wood, and some hyssop, wrap it in a piece of scarlet, and cast the cedar wood, the hyssop and scarlet, into the midst of the burning heifer. And then the priest was to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water with the ashes of that burnt sacrifice. And thereafter he was to come to the camp and be unclean until the evening. A man that was unclean was to gather the ashes of the heifer. A man that was clean. And lay those ashes up without the camp in a clean place, to be kept for the congregation of Israel, both for the sojourner who dwelt among them and for the homeborn Israelite. But this was to be kept just for the congregation of the children of Israel. It was to be kept as a water of separation, a standing purification for sin. This ceremonial standing was laid up as a law in Israel, as a statute to stand forever. That means to stand until it was fulfilled. To stand until the time of its appointment was ended, until Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for us, fulfilling all the types and pictures and ceremonies of the Old Testament law. Had it not just been for the matter of taking too much time to read our scripture reading this morning, I would have read in your hearing Hebrews chapter 9. I suggest that you read it. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that all these carnal ceremonies, all these carnal services pointed to Christ, pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ and our redemption by Him, and pointed to the accomplishment of that redemption by our Savior alone. All right, first, let's look at the red heifer. We're told in verses 1 and 2 that the sacrifice here required was to be a red heifer brought by the congregation to the Lord. Among the cattle, the color red is very strange, very rare. Red. Not a brownish red, red. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. He is one among a thousand. Perhaps the color red has reference to our Savior's humanity. He is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The word Adam means red earth. Red earth. The earth, red earth, from which God made Adam, is that which is given in His name. And our Lord Jesus is called the second Adam. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. In order to redeem and save His people, in order to put away our sins, the Lord Jesus became one of us, took on Himself our nature, took our nature into union with Himself. The church sings in Song of Solomon 5, "My beloved is white and ruddy." White speaks of His purity, His spotlessness, His absolute perfection. Ruddy refers to his sufferings and death, the shedding of his blood as our substitute. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our Redeemer, turn to Isaiah 63. Put your bookmark here in Numbers. Isaiah 63. Our Redeemer was red in his apparel, when in his own blood he stained all his raiments in redeeming our souls and in conquering our enemies. Isaiah 63, verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I had trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and there shall be blood. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. This is how we see our Lord again in Revelation 19. This is how he shall be remembered by us forever. Listen to this, Revelation 19, 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Back in Numbers 19. The color red brings the idea of blood to mind every time we read it in Scripture. Blood was always associated with atonement, with redemption, the putting away of sin. When you think of Christ, always think of blood. When I think of the Lord Jesus, I try always to associate him with the streaming blood flowing from his body. I try to think of him and think of my sin, remembering his red blood by which sin has been put away. Poor, needy sinners love to hear about and read about and think about his precious blood. What's more delightful to your soul? What's more needful? We will in just a few minutes again receive the bread and wine of the Lord's table. Our Lord gave us the ordinance so that we might have in his church a perpetual, visible reminder of his blood and his sacrifice. Because nothing is more needed, nothing more comfortable, nothing more delightful. I have sometimes heard complaints about my preaching that there's too much blood in it. The Scripture says the blood is the life thereof. If there were no blood in our preaching, there would be no life in it, no joy in it, no comfort in it, and no power in it. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. In him I'm dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. My Master, covered as he was with blood, with ruby blood from the piercing of his brow, from the piercing of his hands and his feet and his side, gushing out of his body, blood by which God Almighty satisfied his own justice. That's the most beautiful picture there is of the Son of God. His is a vesture dipped in blood. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who it is. And notice also that this is a red heifer. A red heifer. That's strange. Find me anywhere else in the Old Testament wherever a female was given as a sacrifice. It's a red heifer. Why? There is a reason for everything given in this book. Why the red heifer? Well, Peter tells us that, no, I shouldn't say that. God the Holy Spirit tells us. I would hate for Peter to get in politically incorrect trouble. God the Holy Spirit tells us that the woman is the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. That's why you ladies need a man to be your head. That's why you will not find completion for your life without a man to be your head. The best thing you fathers and mothers can desire for your daughters is that God give them a husband to be their head and lead them as they serve God together. The woman is the weaker vessel. I know ladies are going to hear this, or I don't like that. That's so bigoted. That's so chauvinistic. Take it up with God. He said it. And God doesn't keep up with modern times. The woman's the weaker vessel. This heifer is called a red heifer because the Lord Jesus, when He came into the world in our flesh, He took on Himself the weakness of humanity. He took the weakest weakness of humanity and bare our infirmities in His own body. He Himself, Matthew tells us, bare our infirmities. This heifer, I have read, the Jews were so meticulous in searching for the red heifer, finding the right sacrifice, that they would not allow so much as a spot on a hair to be anything except red. No blemish without spots. What better portrays our Lord Jesus Christ? He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He who is the Lamb of God, who offered Himself without spot to God as our substitute. He is the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. He is to be a heifer, or she was to be a heifer, upon whom never came a yoke. Never put in a yoke with another beast. And never put in a yoke. Never put in a yoke. You put beast in a yoke to work together. Or you put beast in a yoke to compel them to do that which is contrary to their nature or contrary to what they wish to do, if you can ascribe wishing to a beast. Our Lord Jesus was altogether alone in the work of redemption. Alone in bringing in everlasting righteousness. Alone in saving our souls. Not only that, He was by no means compelled to do anything. Turn to John 16. John the 16th chapter. Here again, this red heifer stands out distinctly. She is the only sacrifice under the law that was required never to have been yoked. And there was no yoke or obligation upon Christ, but His own free, sovereign love and gracious will, for which He became the sacrifice for our sins. He became our surety, voluntarily putting Himself in bondage to God as our covenant surety and Jehovah's righteous servant. But nothing compelled Him except His own will and His own love. He willingly came into the world as our substitute, saying, "Lo, I come, I delight to do Thy will, O my God." His obedience, all the days of His life, His obedience was by His own will. He said to His parents, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" This is what He came here to do. His death was by His own voluntary will. Look here in John 10, verse 16. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Sheep given to Him from eternity. Sheep that were His in covenant mercy before the world began. Them also I must bring. I must cause they're mine. I must because I agreed to do it. I must because I love them and I won't be without them. Them also I must bring and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Oh, if Christ comes fetching, you will hear His voice and you will come to Him. If He comes calling, you will hear His voice and you will come to Him. Read on. Therefore doth my Father love me. Watch this. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down in myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Well, that sounds like a yoke. No. He was voluntarily made Jehovah's servant. So He wished to be Jehovah's servant as our Redeemer and Savior. Now, be sure you get this. Alan, when I read this in Exodus 19, Numbers 19, verse 2. I was a little perplexed. The provision of this heifer was not to be made from the priest. This heifer was to be provided at the united expense of all the congregation. The precept says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer. Why do you suppose that's the case? What was God's design? What was His intent? Bill, His intent is just this. That everyone in Israel, are you listening? That everyone in Israel might, as they look at that heifer and all that was involved in the sacrifice, the slaughter, the blood sprinkling, the burning, the water sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer, all that's involved with it, everyone in Israel can say, that's mine. That's mine. I've got that and an interest in that because that heifer was brought by me. And so it is that every sinner who believes on the Son of God. Do you believe on the Son of God? Will you now trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you wash in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins? If so, Christ is yours in all His glory, in all His merit, in all His person, in all His work, in all His efficacy. He is yours. All right. Look at verse 3. Here's the second thing. Now, when I get down to verses 11 and following, I'm going to run real fast, so don't be concerned. We'll get done. Verse 3. The red heifer was to be given to Eleazar and slain without the camp. Why was the heifer given to Eleazar and not to Aaron? The Paschal lamb back in Leviticus 16 on the day of Passover is brought to Aaron. The scapegoats brought to Aaron. Why is this heifer given to Eleazar and not to Aaron? Perhaps the reason is to be found in the fact that two things are represented by Eleazar and his father Aaron. First, the one who offered the red heifer, now watch this, in the performance of his service, was made unclean. The one who offered the red heifer, in the performance of his service, was made unclean. Yet Aaron, God's priest, must not for a moment, while performing his priestly work, become even ceremonially unclean. So our Lord Jesus, like Aaron, is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Else, He could not be our priest. He could not be our sin-atoning substitute. He could not be our advocate with the Father in heaven. Yet, turn over to Proverbs 17. I want you to see this. Proverbs 17. in order to make atonement for sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us in the performance of His service to God as our substitute. He was made sin for us and became unclean before God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Else, He could not have died under the penalty of God's holy law and justice. Proverbs 17:15. Are you there? He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Bob, God Almighty could not condemn the Savior except He make Him sin. And He can't justify you except He make you righteous. Bring the heifer to Eliezer. We're told in verse 3 that the red heifer was to be slaughtered, not at the sanctuary, not at the door of the tabernacle, but without the camp. And our Lord Jesus, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. We're told in Hebrews 13. Without the camp. That's the place of uncleanness. That's where lepers were kept. Everybody without the camp was quarantined. Every defiled person kept separated from the rest. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, must be and was numbered with the transgressors. He suffered upon Mount Calvary, Jerusalem's garbage dump, the place of the skull, as our substitute, dying upon the cursed tree. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. Having declared that He suffered without the camp for us, there accomplishing eternal redemption, the apostle writes, "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." Go forth to Christ, ever willing to be isolated and separated from, abused and cursed by the world. Go forth to Him without the camp. All right, look at verse 4. Here's the third thing. The law required that the blood of the red heifer be sprinkled before the tabernacle 7 times. Eliezer must dip his finger in the warm blood of that sacrifice and turn toward the tabernacle and 7 times sprinkle the blood of the heifer. Paul speaks of God's church, which is represented in the tabernacle, and describes the blessed privilege of faith in Christ when he says, "Ye are come to the blood of sprinkling." The blood of the heifer shed was not sufficient. The blood of the heifer shed was not sufficient. It made no one clean. It purged no one's sins. It purified no one, even ceremonially. In order for the blood that was shed to purify the unclean sinner, the blood must be sprinkled, applied, effectually applied in the ceremony. And so the blood of Jesus Christ poured out at Calvary is not sufficient for the salvation of our souls. It must be sprinkled in heaven by Him, and sprinkled on our own hearts and consciences by Him as well, so that we are given life and faith in Him by the merit and efficacy of His blood. The blood's to be sprinkled 7 times. Now, I know you can make a lot more of numbers than is justifiable. But there's a significance to numbers. Seven represents completion, perfection, finishing. God created the earth in 7 days and rested on the seventh day. The seventh day was the Sabbath day of rest. The seventh day multiplied by years, 49 years, then comes the 50th year of Jubilee, the Jubilee Sabbath, the setting free of Israel. And the seventh day Sabbath of the Old Testament speaks of the everlasting Sabbath, the everlasting rest awaiting us in heaven. By blood atonement, we enter into rest. By blood atonement, we're made new creatures before God. By blood atonement, we have freedom, jubilee. All that was lost is restored, and we're made free. Blood atonement has obtained for us everlasting rest in heaven. All right, here's the fourth thing. In verses 5 and 6, the red heifer was to be completely burned in the sight of Eliezer. No part exempted. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, even her dung, burned together in the sight of God's high priest, or in the sight of God's priest, Eliezer. Clearly the burning of the heifer speaks of the sufferings, the unimaginable sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the day when He made expiation for our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. When He burned and burned, scorched and burned in His soul, until at last He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Then the priest was to take a piece of hyssop, or a piece of cedar wood. Very fragrant smell. Take a piece of cedar wood and a piece of hyssop, sprig of hyssop, and wrap them up in a piece of scarlet and throw the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet in the fire with the burning red heifer so that the fragrance of the cedar wood, Christ's perfect righteousness, the hyssop of faith. You remember the children of Israel took hyssop and sprinkled the doorpost and the lintel. The hyssop of faith, God-given faith, and the merit and efficacy of Christ's precious blood represented in the scarlet is applied to God's people, giving us a conscience purged from dead works and made clean before God. Turn back to Leviticus. Let me give you an illustration of it. Leviticus chapter 14. Verse 7. This is talking about cleansing lepers. Leviticus 14, verse 7. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. I believe that's what we just read about, isn't it? And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and let the living bird loose in the open field. We come, Merle, with all our sin and guilt oppressed to Christ Jesus the Lord. And the blood and righteousness, the sweet-smelling savor of Christ's sacrifice is sprinkled on our consciences so that that which God Himself is pleased with now is ours applied by His Spirit as we believe on the Son of God. Back in Numbers 19, verse 7. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Here we're given a picture of our uncleanness by nature, our complete perpetual cleansing by Christ's precious blood. Let's read these together. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even or evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and to the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute for as ever. Eleazar, the priests and the man who burned the red heifer, though doing the service of God for the glory of God and for the benefit of God's people, defiled themselves and became unclean by their very service. Eleazar, the priest, and the man who burned the ashes of the heifer, and the man who gathered up the ashes in a clean place, they all became unclean. Now watch this. By their service to God. So much for you being saved by what you do. So much for your righteousness. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags to God. And even as we go about our most holy service, our holy things are polluted by our own hands. And so we must be continually cleansed with the precious blood of Christ. Blessed be God, there is a man that is clean, who has gathered up all the merit of Christ, and with his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that man is Christ himself, the Holy One, our Redeemer and our Savior. In verses 11 through 16, the sixth thing we see here is that uncleanness is always attached to death. Uncleanness is always attached to death. You who are unclean are dead in trespasses and in sins. The wages of sin is death. And you who are without Christ, dead in trespasses and sin, are unclean. Once the sentence of endless death has been passed upon you, and you're cast forever into the pit of the damned, you shall be consciously, tormentingly unclean forever. Oh. Consciously, tormentingly unclean forever. But blessed be God, He's made a way for sinners to be clean. The only cleansing there is for our souls is represented in the ashes of the red heifer in the fount of living waters described in verses 17 through 22. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer a purification for sin. And running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean in the evening. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean, and it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until the evening. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until the evening. The ashes of the heifer, I repeat, represent the merits of Christ's righteousness in his blood. The running water throughout Scripture speaks of the work of God the Holy Spirit. Our Lord spoke of that Spirit being a fountain of living water bubbling up in your souls. Speaks of the washing of the water by the Word, the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, convincing us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, thereby purging the conscience from dead works, assuring us of redemption by Christ Jesus the Lord. There's just one source of cleansing for the homeborn Israelite and for the stranger that sojourns, for both the Jew and the Gentile. And so there is but one source of cleansing for sinners, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, in order for you to be clean, the blood, the hyssop, the cedar, the ashes of the heifer, the holy water must be sprinkled upon you. That's the work of Christ, the clean man. He, by his Spirit, must sprinkle you and make you clean. But now you listen carefully. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? You must yourself bathe yourself in the fountain of living water, in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you do not bathe yourself in his blood, it is because you have not been sprinkled. But you must bathe yourself in the blood. What's that mean, Brother Dodd? You must believe on the Son of God. You must yourself trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You must yourself come to Christ. Oh, poor, guilty sinner. Right where you are right now, believe on the Son of God and go home clean. Oh, go home clean. Can you imagine? Go home with a conscience not guilty before God. And you, my brothers and sisters, in all your uncleanness, come again to the fountain, this perpetual water of separation. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen.